You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Amen. Turn to Exodus chapter 5. We're actually going to go back just a few verses in chapter 4, catch you up a little bit. Moses, God's servant, is how old at this point? 80 years old. Moses is 80. His older brother Aaron is 83. And Moses hears from God from the midst of this burning bush. And God tells Moses, Moses, I am sending you to be the deliverer of my people. Through you, I'm going to release the Hebrews from bondage. And if you have been with us, you know the story. Moses gives some excuses. Hey, I'm not the right guy. Are you sure you really want to use me? I have a speech impediment. I'm not that good looking. I like it here in Midian. Whatever it is that Moses says, and God goes, no, I've chosen you. And God doesn't just choose Moses and send him out. He gives him signs that are proof of his authority and power. Those two signs being the rod that Moses carried to shepherd those sheep. He throws it down and it becomes a serpent. And then Moses can take his hand and put it into his cloak. And when he takes it out, his hand is white as snow, like leprosy. And then he puts it back in, takes it back out, and it's clean again. It's healthy. And because Moses has zero confidence in his own speaking abilities, God in his graciousness allows his brother Aaron to come alongside of him. And we pick up in chapter 4, verse 27. It says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. We don't know how long it had been since Aaron had seen Moses, but Aaron goes without delay. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent to him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people what? The people what? The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. We kind of get this scene where Moses rolls into Egypt and both him and Aaron gather the leaders of Israel. And Moses shares with them what God has spoken to him. And not only does he speak to them as God has spoken to Moses, but he shows them these signs. And I don't know if you've ever been part of a sports team or you've ever watched a school of hard knocks or whatever it is. But before every football game, what does the team gather around to do? Pray. That's the spiritual answer. No, what are they doing? They're smacking each other's helmets, right? They're getting fired up. There's some kind of motivational speech or chant that they do. And it's almost like this is what's going on for Moses and the elders of Israel. Man, we're fired up. God has seen our affliction. He's heard our cries. He's responding. And the expectation for the elders of Israel and Moses is that this is going to happen when? Right now. Right now. Before we even get in to chapter 5 tonight, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. We are called to build our expectations on God's word. Build your expectation on God's word. All of us have probably had significant expectations in our life. If you've put a significant amount of work into a project where you're in charge of the planning, or you're in charge of the budget, and you've done your due diligence, and it looks good on paper, what's the expectation for that project? To go exactly the way that you planned it to go, right? Do you ever look at your retirement Not now, though. But you ever look at your retirement and plan out, hey, this is when I'm going to retire, and this is how much money I'm going to have, and this is the trailer that I'm going to get to travel places, and here's the vacations that my wife and I never got to take that we're finally going to take. And what's the expectation? To be able to accomplish all those things. Or what about as a husband? Hey, listen, I don't cheat on my wife. I put food on the table. I'm a pretty nice guy. I go to work. Do we have the expectation that our marriage just automatically glorifies God and goes perfectly? We've all had things in our life where we've had a certain expectation, and oftentimes that expectation rests on our plans or our ways instead of being built on God's word. If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, what did God specifically tell Moses would happen when Moses went to Pharaoh? Pharaoh wasn't going to be on board. And it appears that Moses maybe forgot to share this with the elders of Israel. Or maybe Moses forgot this part himself, because there is a boatload of confidence as Moses goes in to Pharaoh's palace. He has an expectation of God is on the move. It's going to happen this way. I've already envisioned it in my head. God, you're going to do everything that I want you to do in this way. We pick up in Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, meaning after meeting with the elders of Israel, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Notice, on whose authority do Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh with? God's authority. They don't say, "Hey, my name's Moses. I'm a bad dude. You better let these people go." Right? Moses comes in and says, "Thus says the Lord God." It's on God's authority. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord? Who is this Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord," or "I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, meaning Moses and Aaron, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." There's no question that Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel and probably the people of Israel had a certain expectation that Moses would go in and in God's authority demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And the expectation was what? That would be it. That they would waltz right out of Egypt. And how many of you wish in your own life that God would work that way? Yes, all of us do. But we are called to build our expectation on God's word. And God gave Moses clear words that said, Pharaoh is not going to heed. He's not going to listen. It's going to take my mighty hand to bring you out of Egypt. When we consider God's word, think of Proverbs 16, verse 9. It's on your screens. Let's read it together, one big loud voice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with trying to set something up. There's nothing wrong with being wise and stewarding your finances for a later time. But we have to consider God's word. Constantly, both Old and New Testament, we're being reminded. In verses like John 16, 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But in the world you will have what? You will have tribulation or trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Or in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, we won't read the whole passage, but Peter says, do not be surprised at the what? The fiery trials, the fiery troubles, the difficulties in life. And I would bet probably every man in here has experienced something along those lines. You had a path, you had a plan, you had a direction that you wanted to go, and it just flat out didn't work out like you expected it to. When we build our expectation on God's word, we know that there will be trouble. We know that there will be trials. But if we're in God's word, we also know that what God has promised will come true. For Moses, it was that God would provide deliverance, but it wouldn't come without opposition. Notice the things that Pharaoh says. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, who did Pharaoh think he was? Pharaoh thought he was a god. That was within the Egyptian lineage, that Pharaoh was close to the gods, or he himself was a god. And for Pharaoh, how are things going in Egypt at this time? Firing on all cylinders, right? He's never had more buildings built. He's never had more things being accomplished. He's got all the money in the world. He is the superpower of the earth. And Moses and Aaron come to him saying, the one true God, the monotheistic God, the creator of the universe, not your false Egyptian gods or even you, Pharaoh, the one true God demands that you let the people go. And it's not a surprise that Pharaoh doesn't take this well. Now, it is interesting to consider, if you were to fast forward to the end of this story, and Pharaoh could see all that would happen to Egypt, if he had that kind of foresight, do you think he would have let the people go? Probably. But how much in our own life do we have that foresight, or we know that something's just going to turn out that way, versus having to grow in our faith? To go, God, I don't know how you're going to accomplish this, but I understand that this is your will. It's your will for me to be the spiritual leader of my marriage. It's your will for my children to walk with you, even though they're wayward right now, or I'm behind the curve. It's your will for me to grow as a spiritual leader in my church body to minister to others. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I can trust that this is your word. Therefore, this is your will. We continue in Exodus chapter 6, or verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it. How many of you have ever had a boss that says, do more with less? Probably most of us, right? Do more with less. This is what they're facing. Verse 10, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you any straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was no straw. Notice the plight of Israel. Moses and Aaron come on the scene. They kind of have this cool pep talk with the elders of Israel. Everything seems to be going well. God has seen and heard, which for hundreds of years, the Israelites have been enslaved. And how do things go for them? Better or worse? Significantly worse. Why does God allow this? Why does he do this? It's interesting to consider how Pharaoh views the Hebrews. Pharaoh views the Hebrews as his own property, not as his people to build, but as his people to build upon, to crush in order to have personal gain. He views them as a commodity. His desire is to enslave them. And when they don't do what he wants, he adds to their burden. This is the work of the enemy. This is what he does in our life. Pharaoh is a pretty accurate representation of what Satan tries to do to people. To enslave them in sin. To cause them to be in bondage and to carry such heavy burdens that they feel like they can never be out from that. They can never work their way to relief. And yet the beauty of what God is doing, even in this difficulty, even in this struggle, even though he could literally open up the heavens and reveal himself to Pharaoh and Pharaoh would fall on his face, or he could do one plague or one miracle that would cause all of the Hebrews to be released, God chooses to work through the difficult circumstances of the Hebrews for a purpose. What is the big picture that God is doing with Israel? Where does he want to take them? To the promised land, a place where they can have freedom. Freedom to worship God, freedom from oppression, freedom to work their own land that God has provided, freedom to raise their families without fear of their children being killed by the Egyptians. And yet, even when we consider our own country, are we short on freedom today? Let me ask that again. Are we short on freedom today? I would say, no, we are not. We have all the freedom in the world. What's missing? The character to be able to steward that freedom. Who said trick question? We have an abundance of freedom, but we don't have the character to steward that freedom any longer, to the point where all of that freedom is now being used for what? For sin, for evil, for justifying wickedness. And without a developed character, we cannot properly steward the freedom that we're given. God is going to build his people. Character development provides the foundation to steward freedom. Character development provides the foundation to steward freedom. With my own kids, I constantly tell them every single morning, here's the expectation. You make your bed, you brush your teeth, you get dressed, and you feed the chickens. Why? Why do I ask that of my kids? Why is that important for little ones to learn? So that they can develop a character, so that they can be given more responsibility, more stewardship, and they will know how to steward what they're given. On this slide, some of you will get this, some of you won't. I put weight gains. If you like going to the gym and you're trying to build muscle, you want to have gains. In God's word consistently, how do we have spiritual gains? By doing what? By waiting on the Lord. By waiting on the Lord, right? Moses, Aaron, the Hebrews, they wanted this done immediately. They were hoping and had an expectation that God would deliver them that day. And instead, things get harder. How many of you in your own life, when you started following Jesus Christ and abiding in his word and in his ways, your life got harder? Anybody relate to that? Probably many of us. Because we are now denying our flesh. We're not just doing anything that we want to. Verse 16, I'll back up to 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? The people go to who to complain?" They go to Pharaoh. "Why are you doing this? There's no straw given to your servants, And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, meaning Pharaoh, you are idle, lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. When we consider what the people are facing, do you blame them for complaining? Of course not. How many of us have been in that circumstance where you're like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand what you're doing. You have the ability to move. You have the ability to act. Why aren't you doing that? You said you were going to deliver us. Why hasn't that happened? How come things have gotten worse? I'm sure many of us in our own life have felt this way. And yet God, throughout his scriptures, over and over and over again, how does he build his men? Through what? Through trials, through tribulations, through adversity. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Would the Israelites need perseverance in what was coming for them? Yes, beyond just what was going on in Egypt. They would spend 40 years in the wilderness. Now, that's their fault for choosing that, but they would need perseverance. Pastor Dave's mentioned when they go into the promised land, is it just everyone gets to go wherever they want and it's easy? No, they have to conquer things city by city. They have to trust in God. They have to have faith. They have to still go to war. There's hardships. They need that perseverance, and that perseverance builds character. And that character leads to hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, now this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The perseverance that God is allowing his people to be developed in is so that they can have a foundation to steward the freedom that he desires to bring them into. So that they can steward well what they're gifted and given. I know some of the conversations that I have with our young adult guys that want to be in relationships, that want to be married, and this is a good thing, this is a good desire. But are you ready to steward one of God's daughters? Are you ready to care for what's been handed to you and gifted to you? So that you can have that freedom to build her, to encourage her, to wash her in the water of the word. As we consider the difficulty that Israel is going through, I was asking myself this question even in my own life, and maybe it applies to you as well. Do you view adversity as a friend or as a foe? Do you view adversity as a friend or as a foe? In some ways, adversity is a friend, right? It's in adversity that we grow. It's in adversity that our faith is stretched. It's in adversity that we often find value, or we're more thankful for what we've been given when we're enduring adversity. It's even amazing to consider how God has made our bodies. Our bodies have this thing called myelin. It's M-Y-E-L-I-N. And myelin is literally built under what? Stress or adversity. It's when we're challenged. And this myelin wraps itself around different neurons for the purpose of helping us to make decisions in stressful situations. And an example of this would be if you take a soccer goal and you put it 5 feet in front of a little five-year-old and you put the ball there, 10 out of 10 times, what's that kid going to do? They're going to kick it in the goal. That's not very hard. But you move that goal about 20 feet away from that five-year-old, and what's going to happen? They'll get some, and they'll miss others, and this is literally how they develop this myelin. This is how we develop, both in our brains and in our bodies, from a neuroscience standpoint. This is how our faith develops in adversity. We also know that adversity can be a foe. It can cause us overwhelming discouragement. It can cause us frustration. It can cause us discouragement or anxiety. And yet God desires to use adversity in our life to grow us to be more like his son. In verse 20, it says, "Then as they came out from Pharaoh," meaning the Hebrews who helped oversee all the slaves, "they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to Moses and Aaron, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Notice the difference between the end of the last chapter, and now as we're getting to the end of this chapter, they're stoked on Moses, right? "Hey, we got a new quarterback. He's going to be awesome." And then after the first three games, how are they feeling about Moses? Not so good. And rightfully so. They go, "Our lives have only gotten harder. Not only do we not have straw, but now Pharaoh's angry with us. He's accusing us of being lazy. We're anything but lazy. Look at all the work we're always doing." And they come against Moses and Aaron. What a difficult situation for Moses and Aaron to be in. How many of you as leaders have ever done what is right, and yet things go horribly wrong, and who's to blame? It's you. And people come complaining to you and they're frustrated with you. How do you deal with that? How do you cope with that? What is the response that you have? And notice what Moses does in verse 22. It says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.'" It's a pretty honest prayer, isn't it? Here's one of the things that I love that we see Moses doing, which is what a good leader does. When in doubt, return to the Lord. When in doubt, return to the Lord. No one is probably more frustrated and more discouraged than Moses. He had this expectation that things would go well when he met with Pharaoh, that progress would be being made, that maybe they could go into the wilderness and sacrifice to God and spend some time with him, and that would get things kick-started. But instead, it's the opposite. And it all falls onto Moses' shoulders. And yet what I love is that he doesn't try to fix this in his own strength. He doesn't blame others. He doesn't run and hide like he did when he killed the Egyptian and just ran into the wilderness and got away from everything. In our own lives, it's easy for us to run to the garage and not have to deal with what's going on inside the home. It's easy for us to run to pornography. It's easy for us to run to alcohol. It's easy for us to fall back into old ways and old habits. And yet notice what Moses does. It says that he returned to the Lord. Now we also see the honesty of Moses. Let's look at his prayer again. He says, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people?" Is that an accurate statement? It is. Why is it you've sent me? This has kind of been Moses' question from the beginning when God chose him, right? I think you've got the wrong guy. And no one's feeling that more right now than Moses. Men, I want to encourage you. It is usually ourselves in which we are our biggest enemy. We are harder on ourselves than anybody else is. And I want you to know, if you are married and you have a wife, it's you, not some other guy, that God wants to build and make you the spiritual leader of your home. If you have children that live in your home, and you think in your head, man, I'm not the right guy for this. I'm failing left and right. I want to encourage you. It's you that God has called to be the father of these kids, to raise them in the ways of the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you have coworkers or friends that you know are going to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ, the enemy will plot and put these things in your mind of, who am I to talk about this stuff with this person? I don't know enough. I can't minister to them. I got to get them to church so that they can get in ministry, or they can hear the pastor speak. Men, can I encourage you that it's you that God has called and has placed you in their life for such a time as this? It's not your abilities. It's not your skills. It's not your knowledge. It's a willingness to humble yourself before the Lord and to answer the call that he's placed on your life. Moses is feeling that angst. Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. In other words, Moses is saying, Lord, why aren't you acting? Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you delivering like you said? And for Moses, who's bigger, Pharaoh or God at this moment? Probably Pharaoh. And yet I love what Moses does. He returns to the Lord. He goes back to the right place. And in chapter 6, we get a tremendous response from God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Have we heard this before? Why is God repeating himself? To encourage Moses, and God does not change. If he spoke it, if he promised it, it stands. And he's not repeating because Moses has never heard this before. He's repeating it because Moses needs to hear it again. And how many times for you and I do we need the reminders of God's promises, of God's word, of his truth? On a daily basis, as we're bombarded with all kind of discouragement. Verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name Yahweh was not known to them. This is amazing what God is sharing with Moses. He says, I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Does Moses know that? Yes, he does. But God brings something to the forefront to Moses that's incredible. So he goes, I have revealed my name to you, Yahweh. Do you know who didn't get to hear that name, who didn't know that name? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses, you're going to see something that they didn't get to see. You're going to experience something that they didn't get to experience. By faith, they received God's promises. And Moses, I'm about to do an incredible work that even the patriarchs of the Hebrew nation did not get to see or experience. Verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. What I love about what God is doing for Moses right now is he's providing Moses a different perspective. When Moses went in the first time to Pharaoh, Pharaoh made it abundantly clear. The Hebrews are just a commodity. The Hebrews are just slaves. They're building my pyramids. They're building my cities. I want to keep them enslaved and in bondage. And God gives Moses an entirely different picture in comparison to Pharaoh. This is who God is. He's heard the Hebrews' cries. He's seen their affliction. He's established a covenant with them that may in large part have been forgotten by many of the Hebrews. It had been hundreds of years since Joseph, since times were good for the Israelites. And how easy it is, even just a matter of weeks, for us to begin to forget God's promises in God's word. Imagine hundreds of years of oppression. And God is reminding Moses, I am the same God who promised all these things. Do you remember? We covered this a couple of weeks ago, I believe in Genesis. One man, Abraham, was called, and God made a covenant with him. 200 years later, after God promised that there would be more of the Israelite people than sand on the seashore, how many people were there? 70, right? 70 that moved into the land of Egypt. Now, how many people approximately are there? 2 to 3 million Jews. God is simply bringing Moses back to his word. Do you remember when I promised this? Do you see what's happening now? Moses, I need to take you out of that small myopic picture where you're like, oh man, they don't have straw to make bricks. And God's like, Moses, I need to bring you back so that you can see I'm trying to bring you into the promised land. How many of you ever get stuck in your tasks to the point where all you can see is right what's in front of you, but you can't see the bigger picture? Probably many of us do. And so God is going to give Moses what are known as his seven I will statements. How many of you marked these in your Bibles as you were studying this week? The seven I wills. It was one of our homework questions. Verse 6 says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. What I love about these I will statements is it's not just the historical story of Israel. This is also the personal faith journey each one of us goes through. Notice the first I will. I will bring you out from under your burdens. Well, the burden of 200 plus years of oppression for the Israelites. The burdens of literal bricks being put on their backs. The burdens of their children being ripped from their arms and killed. When we consider our own burdens, the burdens of trying to earn your way into people or God's favor, being good enough to make the team, trying hard enough to find some relief. God says, I will bring you out from under your burdens. The second I will is I will rescue you from bondage. The bondage of slavery to sin. The bondage of, for the Israelites, the bondage of Pharaoh's hand forcing them to be slaves. Not allowing them to have the freedom to reach the potential of what God has called them to. God says, I will rescue you from bondage. The third I will redeem you. God would purchase us through his son, Jesus Christ. For the Israelites, he would literally pay a ransom for them. He would allow blood to be put over the doorways of their homes so that the angel of death would pass over them. The fourth I will statement, to take you as my people, God saying that you belong. You're not just going to be freed and then released and have no spiritual leader over you. You're going to be my people. Which leads into the fifth I will be your God. Someone that you can trust. Someone that you can run to and listen to. Who will make good on his promises and has the power to overcome the struggles in your life. The sixth I will statement is to bring you into the promised land. That God had a good plan for his people. A hope and a future. A place where they could worship and lead and love without oppression. And then finally, the last I will statement, I will give you an inheritance. Both in this life and in the life to come, that they would be heirs to all that belong to Jesus Christ. So why does God share this with Moses, this 80-year-old man who at this moment is probably questioning his calling, is doubting God and his promises, has been berated by his own people? And if you know anything about, hey, when people come from the outside and are critical, it's expected. But when people in your own family or your own friends or your own workplace start talking bad about you or backstab you, it's the worst feeling in the world. And Moses is in this moment crying out to God. Why does God take him to these seven I will statements? These statements that have this tense of this is going to happen like I've already made it happen. Moses, I know you haven't seen this yet, but it's as good as done. This is what I'm going to do. For you and the people of Israel. And here's why God is doing this for Moses. Really, he's just repeating what he's already told Moses, but this is because God is a good leader. And leaders keep the greater vision in front of the people. Leaders keep the greater vision in front of the people. God is saying, Moses, don't lose sight of what I'm doing. Don't let a perceived setback or trial take your eyes off my promises. Think about this from a husband perspective. Do you keep the greater vision of your marriage in front of you? Meaning, I know we get into arguments with our wife. I know we can get frustrated. I know that there's difficult seasons. But is the greater vision in front of you that your marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for the church? Because if that's the greater vision that drives your marriage instead of, hey, I just got to survive today. I just got to try to tiptoe around enough to get out of a fight. If that's your vision, you'll just be in survival mode. You won't lead. But if your greater vision is that representation of Christ and his love for the church, of course you're going to find yourself loving your wife faithfully. Of course you're going to find yourself leading her in God's word, spending time in prayer, and not just because you have to, but because you see a greater vision of what if our marriage could minister to other marriages? What if our marriage could be a testimony to our kids or to our grandkids? What if our marriage could actually bless other couples who are struggling with the same things we've struggled with in our life? Leaders keep the greater vision in front of the people. Think about this from a dad perspective. You're not just raising a teenager to get good grades or to teach them not to spill the milk at the dinner table or to just get into a college. The greater vision for your children is to make disciples, to raise up young men and young women who will be husbands and wives someday, who have a call of God upon their life, and it's your desire to learn what that is so that you can help them live that out. You don't do this because you have to. You do this because you know that God has a design and a will for your own kids. Think about this from an employee or an employer standpoint. If you only go to work to earn a paycheck, if you only go to work to build your business, you miss out on the greater vision of what God is doing. Not just being a builder of widgets or a collector of money, but a builder of people. For most of us in our workplaces, we're constantly dealing with people, whether that be coworkers or customers or clients or whatever it is. What if your greater vision was God in the skill set or the work that you've called me to? I believe that you've placed me with these very people to be a testimony of Jesus Christ so that they can be built, so that they can know salvation apart from the darkness that they're walking in. And you don't do this because you have to, but because God instills in us a hunger and a desire and a thirst for what is right. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, a proverb many of you know, it says, where there is no vision, what? The people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It amazes me currently with high schoolers or college students and the mental illness that is taking place. There's so much anxiety. There's so much pressure of what they need to accomplish, of whatever grades they need to get or test scores or colleges or jobs or whatever it is. And oftentimes that's because there's a lack of vision. The vision can't be getting a good grade. The vision is meant to raise up men and women who are responsible and integrous and can build and grow the community that they're in. Without the larger vision in our own homes or in the church body or in our workplaces, people literally crumble. Motivation alone won't drive people. Casting a bigger vision, which is what God is doing for Moses and the people, is what allows them to endure and to persevere. Verse 9 in chapter 6. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. I love that this is in here. Moses hears from God and he goes back to them and he tells them all the things that God has said. And what is the people's response? Oh, thanks, but no thanks. It's not working. We don't trust you. And notice that it says that the people respond this way because of their anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And this isn't in your notes. It's something that you'll talk about in your groups. But just because Moses was called doesn't mean he doesn't need to grow as a leader. And this is one of those growing moments for Moses. I used to coach 6, 7, and 8-year-olds in rugby. And we had two goals to accomplish every year. Teach them to pitch the ball backwards and not forwards, and then attempt to spread out on defense. And if we just did those two things by the end of the season, like, we were in good shape. Why would I not, as a coach, expect 5, 6, 7, and 8-year-olds to be running plays and to be scoring tries and to look like the national team? Because they're what? They're just kids. They live in a football culture and you're trying to teach them to pitch the ball backwards. Moses is working with people who have been under oppression for hundreds of years, who've been hopeless for a long time, whose spirits have been crushed. And Moses is learning how to meet the people where they are in order to lead them to where they need to be. And fortunately, he has God doing the work for him. And I want to encourage you as leaders. Know who you are leading. When your kid spills the milk at the table, what shouldn't you do? Someone said, smack him. Don't smack him. Don't even raise your voice at them. Why not? Because they're just a kid. Because you know who you're leading. And you know next time, we're just going to help Johnny move the milk a little bit further away from the edge of the table. Moses is learning how to lead these people. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. If you're Moses at this point, what are you thinking? Really? We literally just did a circle. We went chapter 4 to chapter 5, back to 4 to 5, and now we're in 6, and we're doing the same thing. God, why? Verse 12, and Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips, or in other words, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent enough. I can't change Pharaoh's mind. And God is going, what? That's exactly right. Moses, it's not about you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I want to leave you with this point tonight. It must have been difficult for Moses to go back into Pharaoh again. Hey, it's me again. The Lord says, let my people go. The Lord says, stand firm in truth, even though you almost lost your job. The Lord says, keep speaking to that coworker because they need Jesus, even though they're now against you. Whatever it is, obeying God's word leads you to experiencing the wisdom of God's ways. Obeying God's word leads you to experience the wisdom of God's ways. And I put under that, not an easier life. How many of us would like the easier life part? That's all of us, right? But obeying God's word leads you to experience the wisdom of God's ways. When would Moses and the people of Israel experience the wisdom of God's ways? When they were in the promised land, or I would say even sooner, right? As they began to see the hand of God move upon Egypt with the plagues. But in that moment, it seemed like obeying God was a moot point. Men, I want to encourage you. Don't stop walking in God's ways. You will experience the wisdom. You will experience the fruit. You will experience the blessing that God provides when we walk in his ways. To close tonight, just a quick note on the family of Moses and Aaron. We're not going to read the verses, but verses 14 through 27. One of the things that really stood out to me in this that I'd like to encourage you to hold on to. Oftentimes when we come to these longer genealogies with all these names that we can't pronounce, we kind of wonder, how does this benefit us? Again, Moses and Aaron, their lineage goes back all the way to who? Back to Abraham. And it's as if God is reminding Moses, who got you here? Who built you? Who allowed you to get to this point? Remember when it just started with one guy? And now look at what I've been doing. Look at how I've been building. You can trust me. Even when it doesn't feel like you can see that I will fulfill my promises. We'll pray together and then I'll get you into your small groups.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.